thing about, don't we? Don't we? Really glad you can be here, and it's a great Sunday. I can't believe that summer's over and fall's here, but you know, that's the way life goes. Someday we're all going to get really, 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 really old and pass from this life, and that's a good thing, because we've been talking about death is not a defeat. It's really a victory. It's a deliverance. It's a new chapter in our life. It's when we get to home. But it's sad in many ways because we start out so young with so much potential and we're so vibrant. And, well, it's good. The best example I give is this beautiful girl. Of course, it's my granddaughter, Miko. Her birthday's tomorrow. Today, excuse me. She's 3 years old. I remember holding her in my arms and like, what happened to her? She grew. Well, growth is just a natural part of life. And as BJ rightly said, if you're not growing, you must be dying. And so, well, how do you grow? What are some of the required elements to grow? Do you have to work at it? No, you just grow naturally. You don't have to think about it and get a program to start growing. Well, are there some essentials? Well, of course, you got to eat. And we do a pretty good job at that. In fact, don't believe that, come to one of our potlucks. You better get in line in front because there's a lot of people behind you to eat what you don't get to. All right? Well, does it matter what you eat? Well, no, just as long as you eat. And it's true for humans just as it's true for animals. You say, well, what do you mean? There were these two little orphan feral cats that Julie was trying to adopt out to someone. And here these mature ladies were bottle feeding these little kitties some milk so they could stay alive. Why? Because you'll grow as long as you're given some type of nutrition, some food. All right? I don't even see her here, so I can't make fun of. Now, some people say, do I have to eat the good food? No, you can eat dessert first. I don't care. You'll grow, but you maybe not the way you want to, but you'll still grow. Growth is natural, and we don't have to worry about how. So when I think about my little granddaughter, I know she grew because she ate, and she eats, and she eats. I sent her a box of candy, and she opened it up on Skype, and her mom snatched the candy away and hid it. I go, what? She says, well, she doesn't eat sugar, and I don't let her to. What a good mom. Because what you eat does make a difference. But that's grandpa's privilege to spoil his child, isn't it? Yep. Well, after you've eaten, you've got to exercise. You got to work and play. Isn't that correct? That's part of growing, and then you need to sleep. You got to rest. And if you don't rest, you're going to get sick. So if you do those things, eat, play, and sleep. Boy, what a life. Eat, play, and sleep. You know, I could get down with that. You're going to grow and become a beautiful child. Now, if that's true physically, do you think it's any different spiritually? What about us? How are we going to grow? How are we going to expect to grow? Is it something that we have to work really hard at, or is it just a natural cause and effect? If we eat God's word, and if we exercise what we eat, and we rest when we need to take care of ourselves, will we grow spiritually? I want to suggest that is exactly the case. It's a promise. It's an assurance you have. And you can be convicted. And that's really our lesson. You can be assured that if you press on from the foundation of your faith, you're going to grow. You're going to obtain the promise of salvation that God's granted all of us. But we got to press on. We got to just keep on keeping on. Because you see, in every congregation, there's at least four types of individuals, at least four. They're the unsaved. In our midst, there are no doubt some people here that don't know Christ. They haven't come to Him in a humble, repentant, and convicting faith and willing to let Him be Lord of their life so they can find forgiveness in His name. There are those, though, also that have been saved but have yet fallen away. They're still among our midst, but they're like the parable of the sower. The word that was sown in their heart has been withered and scorched by the persecution, the trials of this earth. And while they're still here in person, they have lost their faith. Then there are others that are saved, but not growing. And perhaps they're the most problematic because they're the hardest to reach because they can't see their own condition. Because they realize they're saved, but they don't realize they're not growing. And if the truth is told, and we understand one thing, if you're not growing, you're going to be dying. There's no middle ground. It's either upward and onward, or we wilt into apostasy. And the fourth group would be those that are both saved and they're growing spiritually. Now that's where we want us all to be, is in that last group, that we're saved in Christ and we're growing in Christ. And how's that going to happen? And again, it's not something miraculous on our part or takes extraordinary effort. We just got to give way and let God do his work in us. And that takes us to our text in Hebrews 6, because we have spent a lot of time talking about the ABCs of our faith. But the Hebrew writer says, you know, I didn't want to talk about those, and that's why he didn't spend a whole chapter on them, and he didn't. But he says, you've become dull of hearing, so you need to lay again this foundation. But once you do it, you got to press on into maturity. And that's what we read in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again. And then he lists the six foundational parts of our faith. And that's where we're going to get our first lesson. That when we look at the foundations of faith, there's a challenge that we're all presented up with. And it's a serious challenge. And that challenge is, you're supposed to grow. It's just natural. And if you're not growing, and I'm talking about spiritually, something's wrong spiritually. There's something going on. Some sickness, some sin. Do you understand what we're saying here? And that's why he goes on. He says, here are these couplets. Repentance from dead works and trust God. Don't trust in what you're doing. Trust God. The second couplet is about baptism and the imparting of the Holy Spirit. The last one is, remember, you're going to be raised from the dead and face the judgment. When you understand these things, it starts changing your thought patterns and how you live on this earth and what your goal is going to be. And so that's why he says in our text, leave. That's the first word. Leave these. Now, that doesn't mean abandon. But as much fun as you had in elementary school, was there time to leave elementary school and go to middle school? What, they don't have recess. Get over it. They don't have milk and cookies. Well, that's just the way it is. It's time to grow up. So when he says leave, he's not saying that you just consider them worthless, but you understand, I've mastered these. I understand them. I don't need to go back and repeat them over and over and over and stuck in this cycle. Now, some people do because they need to be taught again, because they're saved but not growing. They got to start all over and be convicted of some simple things so they can get their sail directed or pointed the right way. So he says leave, but then press on to maturity. Now that word press on in your Bible might be different than the word press. Press on means like I'm pressing. And that's not really what this word means, that you're pressing. It has this idea of a ship. A ship that's being borne along by the wind that fills its sails. In fact, the same word is used in Acts chapter 27 twice. When Paul is on this ship going to Rome, they're in a storm, and they lose all control, and except they were driven by the wind. Now, can you see that picture? You're on the ship, you have no control where it's going, and the wind's going to send you where it wants to go. You're driven along. That's what this word is. Now, that's exciting. I think that once you get it, and Lord willing, next lesson, we're talking about those that get it and what it means to get it. Once you see what it's really all about, and you've partnered with Christ, you're going to be driven by Christ and by God and all these things to maturity. You can't help it. He says, press on. Allow yourself to be driven and carried along because it's natural. It's not fabricated. It's not something you have to force, or else then it's not real. Now, later in this text, we're going to see that in the case of those who have been, and he talks about what it means to be a saved person. Notice these descriptions. One who's been enlightened. That means they see the light of Christ. They see the forgiveness of their sins. They realize he is the way, the truth, and the life. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. What would that mean? Tasted. The heavenly gift. What does that mean? Does taste mean you nibbled at it? Hebrew writer later says Jesus tasted death. What does that mean? He nibbled at it? No, he experienced death fully. Well, when you have tasted the heavenly gift, that means you've been saved. Your name has been written in the book of life. They've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That word partaker means partners. Now that's exciting to think you're working with the Holy Spirit who's moving and working and directing your life. Now if you're partners with God, with whom you have life because you've seen the light, you think you're going to be driven along by him to maturity? He goes on to say, you've tasted the good word of God and the powers to come. See, that's what it means to be saved. God's now working in your life, and you can't help but grow. You are a child of his. We just got to let go and not lay again. Now, it's interesting. In our text, he says, leave and press on to maturity and not lay again. Leave the foundational faith, elements of our faith, press on, and don't lay again the foundation. It's bookend on both sides. So it's a choice. I'm going to start growing up. I'm going to start about thinking about the deeper things in Christ. I'm going to start applying them to my life. And if I take this and make it my mantra or a decision in my life, I will grow spiritually. It's a choice. Do I want to be all in? Now, with that comes a serious, serious problem. It's so serious. Well, let us read. Verse 3, he said, this we're going to do. That means press on to maturity if the Lord permits. But in the case of, here's an exceptional circumstance that is very, very dangerous. Of those who have once been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now here's our challenge. We have to understand, there is a real possibility that someone can fall away and never come back to repentance if they refuse to grow. So, well, I don't want to grow. Whoa, then you're facing this possibility. If you don't choose to grow forward, and you stay stagnant, you could fall away. And here it says, this is a real possibility. It's not hypothetical. You can be saved and then fall away, and it's impossible to renew you. Well, how is that going to happen? Isn't that what he says here, though? There's no looking back at it and say, well, no, these people here aren't saved. No, everyone that reads those and looks at them, this describes a saved person. And they have fallen away. And fallen away from what? The faith, from Christ. It's impossible to renew them. You can't renew them to that which they weren't already at. You understand what I'm saying? You can't renew them to a point of salvation if they weren't already there and fallen away from it. Now, let's just dismiss with some problems. A lot of times people say, well, I thought there's eternal security of the believer. That once you're saved, you're always saved. This is true and it's false. So let me explain myself. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, flip over there if you want to see this. Write it down if you'd want to read it later. John chapter 10 in verse 26. Speaking to the Pharisees who were refusing to listen to him. He said, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. But notice what the sheep do. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's something characteristic of Christ's sheep. They listen to him, and they follow him. Can you stop following Christ? Is that within your free will to stop following him? If you stop following him, are you his sheep anymore? No. But if you continue to follow him, he says, I give eternal life to them. They shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now there's the confidence we have. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is speaking of. Because he has already talked about in chapter 3 and 4 about the Jews who come out of Egyptian captivity. Stay with me and remember this story. They're wandering through the wilderness, well, not in the wilderness, but to the Canaan promised land. God's provided the manna and water and protection for their enemies. They get up to the promised land. They send in spies. And the story is amazing. They're just, what a blessed land, but there's giants. What did the people want to do? Go back. They wanted to go back, appoint a new Lord or a new leader and get rid of Moses. They wanted to reject God and no longer listen to him. They were going to refuse to trust him any longer. We were with you, Lord, until now, but this is hard. We're not willing to press on. And so when they chose to turn back, they were no longer following God. And he said, that's it. I'm done with you. You will not be permitted to enter the promised land. You with me on that? And they wander in the wilderness till they die. And if you choose to no longer listen to Christ and follow him, you will not be permitted to enter the promised land. He said, well, I thought he said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. Okay, let's look at another picture. And this will explain it very quickly, easily. The ark. The ark was built by Noah to save mankind. He preached and pleaded for people to get in the ark because of the coming flood and the death that it would bring. Those that got in the ark were saved. Those that refused to heed perished. Now, here's my question. It's really a tough one, so really think about this before you answer. If you stayed inside the ark for the whole year that it floated, would you live or would you die? That's a tough question, isn't it? Well, it's easy. You'd live. There's eternal security collectively if you stay in Christ, in his church, in his ark. There's not eternal security individually. In other words, I picked you and you're going to be saved no matter what you do. No, it's only for those that are in the ark. Could someone say, I'm tired of this ark and want to get out? You know, because think about being an ark for a year. Would it start to smell perhaps after a while? All those animals? And you got tired of shoveling that elephant's remains from his good meal that he made? And maybe they're baby elephants. I don't know. But and would you get tired of seeing your brother and sister for a year and no one else? Would you get tired of being in the dark because there's only one window? And maybe after 6 months, you'd say, I've had it with all of you and your stupid jokes, you're the same one you tell me for the last 600 or 300 days. I'm getting out of the ark. If you leave the ark, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You're going to die. Is there eternal security? Is it individually or is it collectively? It's collectively for those that are in Christ, in his ark. If you choose to get in, you're one of the ones going to be saved. If you choose to leave, you're on your own. Isn't that what it's saying here? In the case of those who have been saved but then fall away, it's impossible. How does that happen? How does it become impossible? Well, it sort of goes like this. That I come to Jesus and I know he's the truth, the way, and the life. I know that in him, he couldn't lie. There's no guile. There's no hypocrisy. He's the only genuine, authentic person that has ever walked on this earth. And I know as I come to know him and become one of his followers, his sheep, and I come a child of God, I know as I grow, he's asking me to become as truthful as Jesus is, right? I learned that, to put away all falsehood and speak the truth with one another. Be genuine. Be totally transparent. No hypocrisy, no guile. You know, no playing games. But yet I think, man, some of those lies, some of those times when I mislead, deceive, or don't tell the whole story or rationalize or hide, it serves me well. It served me my all life up until this point, And if I can mislead you and deceive, well, lie to you, and you never know, you're never going to be hurt, and we're all the better for it. And so now I rationalize and I choose to totally disregard the will of Christ in my life. Just to be honest. Something simple like that. So every time I continue to lie, mislead, deny, speak some type of untruth, my heart gets a little harder. I feel less pain than the first time when I told that lie. And if I continue in that lifestyle, see, I'm not growing in Christ, I'm wilting into apostasy. If I continue in that lifestyle, continually to refuse the Spirit who's trying to move me along, so nope, I'm going to hang on to this one little sin because it serves me well. My heart can get so hardened, I can look up at Jesus on the cross, and it doesn't bother me anymore. What can now bring about godly sorrow in my life that'll move me to repentance? Nothing. Because I've so numbed myself out before Jesus Christ, the one who is the author of truth and salvation. That's how it can happen. You say, well, where did that start? By refusing to grow, by refusing to be led by God and the Spirit, that natural consequence of being in Him. It's like getting out of the ark, saying, I want to be on my own. And you know what? Jesus lets us do that. It's a whosoever will. That's a real serious possibility, and it's very scary. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about those who have shipwrecked their faith. Basically, they've got out of the ark, if you would, and they've landed and crashed on the rocks, and they're going to suffer the loss of their soul. That's why I said in every church, there are those that are unsaved in our midst. There are those that are saved but then fallen away because this has happened in their life. Now, who are they? I don't know. Only God knows. Have I come to that point in my life because there's so much sin in my life? I don't know. Only God knows. But if you don't take it serious and deal with each and every sin in your life right now, you're going down this path. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying. Don't go there. You can't. You got to leave and you got to press on. It's a decision. Take everything seriously, everything in your life. And he says, if you do, I love the last part. He says, it's like the ground or the farmer farms, that his intention is to bring forth crop of something they can eat, whether it's fruit or vegetables or grapes or almond tree. But here we have the spiritual laws of farming that brings a blessing or a curse. Verse 7, for the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those, for those sake it is tilled, it receives a blessing. So when you till it, when you plant it, when you water it, when you weed it, when you feed it, and it brings forth, you know, vegetation, it's blessed. But on the other hand, if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. Now, this is a repeating of the previous point, the case of those who have been enlightened and then fall away. He says, the choice is yours. Do you want to be blessed in Christ or cursed on your own? Because a seed has been planted in you. It's the word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, Matthew chapter 13. It's the gospel. It's the truth about who God is and what he wants to do for you. And when that seed takes root in your life, it starts to change you. It starts to transform you. And either you go with it or you push back. And if you go with it, Paul said, Apollos planted, I watered. Who's going to give the increase? God gives the increase. You don't have to worry about it. You'll grow. You'll change. And you'll have a blessed life. You'll inherit all the blessings of God for this world and in the life to come. But if I resist it and say, no, I don't want it, and I grow thorns instead, he says you're going to be burned. This is really the proof of discipleship in John 15, where Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. When he says, I am the vine, he's talking about a grapevine, but he's talking about the trunk. He's the trunk, and what comes off the trunk? Vines. Every year, what do you do with your vine, your maple vine, your grapevine? You prune it back to the trunk with little spurs. And if you do that every year, new vines come out. They're long and luscious, and you get new grapes. And that's what he says. That I am that trunk, if you would, and I prune people. And that's what he says in verse 2 of chapter 15, the Gospel of John. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it might bear more fruit. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, that's in the ark, in Christ, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and he gathered them and they cast them in the fire and they're burned. They're lost. Why? Because they refuse to listen and yield to Christ. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciple. See, our life is to give glory to God by all the things we do. Well, how do I bear fruit? It's like by taking on the divine nature. Love, joy, goodness, peace, self-control, temperance. It's taking on the virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1 that BJ referred to. Add to your faith, knowledge, and knowledge, virtue. Virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, patience, and patience, self-control, and self-control, brotherly love, and brotherly love, love. Those are all divine qualities, being partakers of the divine nature. That's the fruit. Well, how do I resist, and how do I go along with? It's simple. It starts with just not doing the simple things. Rather than going to church, I stay away. Actually, it starts before that. Rather than feeding on God's word, I stop reading his word and I start filling my mind with things of the world. It's so easy to do, isn't it? And sometimes it just happens slowly. We don't even aware that it's happening. That we don't read God's word as we should, but boy, we listen to all the social media, all the things of the world, and we're just filled with worldliness. Don't even know the thing that's taking place in our hearts. Then after that, we stop talking to God, and we start talking to people of the world, start laughing with them, start rejoicing in the things they do. It's interesting, that which you rejoice in is that which you're going to worship eventually. If you glory in something, you'll worship it. So we stop praying to God, and we start talking to others, and then we give ourselves over to what the world wants to do. We stop doing the good things that God asks us to do, and we start living a life of sin. It might be little a bit. And maybe just little things, like those lies we've talked about. But here's a crisis mode in our life. I can't continue to put the facade of coming to church and honoring Christ with my life when I know secretly that I'm honoring Satan. There's this disconnect and dissonance spiritually. And I got to make a choice right then which way I'm going to go. And sadly, a lot of people, they choose the world. And that's when the next thing happens, they stop going to worship services. See, worship service is not the beginning of the fall. It's in the middle. You with me? They stop going because spiritually they are weak and dying already. Because a person that's healthy doesn't all of a sudden just say, I'm just going to stop worshiping. I'm going to stop coming and collecting with the saints. I'm going to stop being fed. That's symptomatic of already wilting on the vine. You say, well, that's not me. Okay, let me ask you this. If the only time you could eat this week is when we meet. So what are you talking about? Okay, we're going to meet Sunday morning, Sunday night this week, and Wednesday night. That's the only time you can eat a meal, physical food. Anyone going to agree to that plan? Can you make it till next Wednesday without eating? Wednesday night, not Wednesday morning. At 7 o'clock, you can have a meal. So, well, no, I protest. I need food every day. Why? Because I got to stay alive and grow. Oh, really? But yet I can leave this building, and as BJ talked about, not even open my Bible or talk to God and do just the simple things until Wednesday and expect to stay alive and to thrive spiritually? Who are we kidding? blessings or curse. It's all dependent upon a choice. So he says, be borne along. Next time, again, I'll give you some examples of people in the world who are borne along with the world. You go, yep, that's right. And see a picture spiritually of what we can do ourselves. But as we bring this to close, I want you to know it's really a blessing or curse. In Israel, in their case, they turned back, they wandered in the wilderness, and they all perished, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. And we're going to find that the option is really ours. But let me finish with what the good words the Hebrew writer leaves for us. Even though this can be strong language, verse 9, chapter 6. But beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you. I love that optimistic attitude. And the things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking this way. He says, I know you. I just got to point these things out so you realize how serious it is. But I'm convinced that you can grow individually. And you have to become convinced yourself that it's not just a promise that is hopeful or wishful for others, but you will grow in Christ. You will partake of the divine nature and you'll become stronger spiritually. And you'll be overcomers. But I got to be convinced by laying the foundation. That's where it starts. And then move on. I got to press on and say, I'm just going to keep on keeping on. And then be convinced that the goal is reachable. Not because of all that I do, but the Spirit that is guiding and leading me. Verse 10. For God is not subject or unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. In having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Don't be sluggish, but imitators of those who faith and patience inherit the promises. So those last three, two things we can give to you to do. Be diligent. And the opposite is sluggish. Okay, if I have to. No, diligent, excited. Wait till you see some of the diligent NFL fans next time. They're excited and passionate, and they paint a picture of what it's like for us to be diligent spiritually. And then be an imitator. Realize that people are watching you, and you have to watch someone else. And we'll get there together. You're going to grow. There's no doubt. It's a choice. If you stay connected, you got to stay in the ark until the ark lands on the ground. And if that's a year, fine. If it's going to be 50 years, fine. Until you die, stay in the ark, stay in Christ, and keep on trying. And we're going to grow, and we're going to obtain the promise of salvation that God has granted to us. We're secure that way as long as we stay in. If you're with us, you say, well, where do I start? Well, I don't know. Are you one of the lost? Are you one of the fallen away? Are you one of the ones that are saved and not bearing fruit? It doesn't matter where you are. You got to start where you're at. No judgment. No condemnation. Just start, because Christ will help you and pick you up from where you are, but you got to come to him from that spot. That's why we're going to sing the song, Just As I Am. Won't you come? We sing the first and last verses only.